Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 25 through 31. I invite you to turn to your own Bible and follow along. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. My friends, this is the word of the Lord.
In 1998, Pixar Studios was on a roll. They had made a revolutionary movie called Toy Story, with you guys remember Woody and all the characters, and everybody was, I mean, everybody was so fascinated by that movie. They couldn't wait for the second release, the second movie to come out. Don't say it yet if you remember, but do you know what their second movie release was? The second Pixar movie, right after Toy Story. It was graphically amazing, but when people think about Pixar movies, for some reason, this isn't one of the ones that comes right to mind as one of their most famous and most popular movies. Okay, so who remembers 1998, second ever release? What was the movie? No, almost, close. Bug's Life, that's right. Weirdly, there was a movie called Ants that came out like at the same time as A Bug's Life, and it felt like the exact same movie. Two different studios working on a similar one. But that's right, Bug's Life, this is it. If you don't remember anything about this movie, let me just give you a quick recap of it. There are these ants who are really hardworking, but they get bullied by these grasshoppers, and they have this awful leader. His name is Hopper. You guys remember Hopper? He was, I think it's... I can't think of that actor's name. Sorry. Kevin Spacey. It's Kevin Spacey is Hopper. But anyway, so they keep bullying these guys, and they say, look, when harvest time comes, we're going to be here, and we take whatever we want. You better have plenty of food for us, because ants do the workers' working job. We take what we want in exchange for your lives, right? In exchange for your safety, we'll just keep coming back for more. The ants enlist the help of a bunch of circus bugs. I don't know if you guys remember these guys. And they mistakenly think that they're like warriors because they can do tricks and stuff. And they're like, hey, these guys are going to help us fight the grasshoppers. Well, it turns out that was a big, giant mistake. And they're going to end up having to learn how to fight the grasshoppers on their own. Actually, come to think about it, this story is a giant ripoff from the 80s comedy classic... Right? If you've seen this movie, who's seen this movie? Yeah, okay. This is the Three Amigos. The Three Amigos story is basically a Bug's Life, just in cartoon character. But, both of those stories are ripoffs of our story for this morning, which is Judges chapter 6 and 7. So if you know these stories, if you know Three Amigos and A Bug's Life, you still have to pay attention, but just know this is the story. It just happened way, way before Steve Martin and those guys did it. So instead of circus bugs or the Three Amigos, God's going to use Gideon with the power of the Holy Spirit to lead the Israelites to be free from Midian. And so this morning we get to see this incredible story. And in the midst of that, we're going to focus on God's grace and how he empowers his people. So let's pray as we begin our time together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come together in the midst of our lives and we can study your word. We can focus on your word. God, would you speak to us now? Would you help us to hear your truth not just intellectually, God, but would it change us? Would we draw nearer to you? Father, would you bring us to yourself through your word? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the place I'm going to have us read for this morning is in Judges chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 7 through 16. We'll do 7 through 16 because we're just going to pick up lots of little pieces through this. Because we're covering two chapters, we can't do all of that. But we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And God said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So there's a lot to this passage that we're going to focus on this morning. We can describe this part of it as God's calling on Gideon. God's calling on Gideon. And so we're gonna come back and dissect this piece a little bit more because it's really, really good stuff. But first, I need to cover two chapters of story so that we can come back and see how this changed everything, how this interaction changed everything. And so if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we're in a series on the book of Judges. And Judges is this really interesting book, but it's all about this cycle of sin that the people keep getting into. God keeps freeing his people. And so this is the cycle we've been talking about. Israel's doing right at the very top, and then we go clockwise. For some reason, they fall into sin, into idolatry. And then Israel gets enslaved by the bad guys, and that happens for a long time. And then finally, they decide to cry out to the Lord for help, and the Lord's going to raise up a judge, and then Israel is going to be delivered. And once they're delivered, they serve the Lord again, and then that judge is going to die, and we're going to start this cycle over and over again. And so here we are in this cycle for already, just in starting in chapter 6, for like the fourth time, I think. The people are going to be enslaved this time to a group called the Midianites, and they're the bad guys of our story. They're the grasshoppers, if you want to think about them that way. And they actually are described as grasshoppers, as locusts who just devour everything of Israel. They come down out of the hills anytime it's harvest time, and they take whatever they want. They steal all their animals, they steal all their stuff, and they depend on the Israelites for their food. And this is considered a peace offering. We'll stop beating on you as long as you give us everything we want. And then it just happens over and over again. And so we zoom into this guy named Gideon. We don't know much about him. He's just an average guy. He's a farmer. And he's a farmer who's hiding his work. It says that he's treading out the grain in a wine press, which is would be a kind of like a think of like a stone cellar. That's where they use to ferment the grapes. Well, he's doing that so that, I guess, hopefully he can hide well enough to save some food for his own family. So he's out hiding, doing his work. And so this happens. There's a map that I think we've got a picture of. You can see right there, kind of in the middle, there's a blue spot, Issachar, and right there is Gideon. And so in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, kind of in the middle of the nation of Israel is where Gideon's going to be. And then he's going to end up going east across the Jordan River later on in our story. But so that's kind of where he's at. And so God's going to come to him. And we just read all that part, so I'm gonna skip that. But he calls him, and Gideon believes him, and he says, "Okay." And his first task that he's given is to go destroy his dad's idols. So, like in his dad's backyard, he'd made these idols to Baal and Asher and all these things, and he's gonna do it. He's gonna do it because he's scared, and so he does it in the middle of the night, so nobody can see him. But God's going to bless that activity, and he can't get into all the details of that, but that's kind of his first act of bravery and faith, if you will. Even though he does it in the middle of the night, he still does it. So then God comes to him again and said, okay, now it's time to fight. Now it's time to fight our oppressors. And verse 34 of chapter 6 tells us that God clothes Gideon with the Holy Spirit, which is a really cool way to think about it. He says, I'm going to clothe you. And so he's strengthened with the Holy Spirit. And then right after that, Gideon questions again. And we think, well, he's got the Holy Spirit. And just like us, we can have the Holy Spirit and still be afraid. We have the Holy Spirit and still question, still wonder what's happening in our lives at times. And so Gideon's kind of nervous. What he's being asked to do is to go fight the bully. And he still needs a little bit of convincing. And so this is the story, if you ever went to VBS as a kid, this is the story you remember about Gideon, which is he sets the fleece out and he says, hey, God, if you are with me, will you make the ground dry and the fleece wet, right? And so then that morning it happens and the fleece is wet. He's like, wow, God, it was a miracle. Hey, can I just ask you for one more thing? Hey, tomorrow, will you do the opposite? Will you make the ground wet and the fleece dry? And God does that for him. Well, so now he's convinced and he's ready to go, and he calls all the men of the land. It's time to go fight. And 32,000 show up. It's a pretty good sized group to go to war. So now we're into chapter 7, if you're just kind of following along. And so, but God's going to change the plans. He's got this Gideon and his 32,000 men. In verse 2, we read, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many. This is a crazy statement. Just listen to what it says. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And so Gideon is instructed to send people home. And so he says, hey, anybody who's afraid, just go away now. And it says that 22,000 people voluntarily walked away. So from 32,000, hey, if you're afraid, you don't have to fight. Just go home. And 10,000 guys are left. That's what we got. And God's going to come back to Gideon and say, hey, actually, 10,000 is too many as well. I don't want that many for this battle. Again, they might think that it was their strength that accomplished the victory. Let's sort them one more time. And so they take them to a river, and they say, okay, everybody go get a drink. And it's kind of a confusing story. It's weird, and even in the Hebrew, it's weird, and our translators don't do a very good job with it. But basically what happens is Gideon pulls everybody who bends down and drinks like a dog. He pulls them aside. They're going to be the ones that fight, and the ones that just bend on one knee and like get a cup of water, those guys all go home. And so 9,700 people drink like a normal people, and they go home, and there's 300 dog lappers, as they're translated in Hebrew. The dog lappers are the ones that are going to be sent to fight. So Gideon and his 300 is now all we have out of the original 32,000. So battle lines are drawn, they're marching there, and everybody knows that the fight is about to happen the next day. And Gideon, as you can imagine, now is going against the bullies with just 300 guys, and he's afraid. And so God is going to come to him in verse 9, if you're following along. And this is what we read. It says, that same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But, verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And so Gideon sneaks, he takes his buddy and they sneak into the camp in the middle of the night. And there they are standing in the dark and just trying to listen. And what they hear are these enemy soldiers talking about dreams that they've had, where they're dreaming about the worst. They're like, hey, I think we're going to lose. I think God has given, is strengthening his army, and we're going to get whooped. And in that, Gideon says, well, good grief, if the enemy is scared of what God's about to do, then maybe I don't have to be afraid anymore. And so now he's fully in, and he's fully brave because he's been assured by God yet again. So now they've got to come up with a battle plan. 300 guys against we don't even know how many thousands. What are they going to do? So here's what Gideon comes up with, apparently on his own through the you know, wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want us to split up into groups, and we're going to surround the camp. And he says, I want each one of you to have a trumpet, a little jar of clay, and a torch. And in that little jar of clay is going to be basically like an oil-lit candle, but that way it's covered so you can still sneak around in the dark, but you've got your candle lit. And then you've got your torch with you ready to light, and then you've got your trumpet. That's all they've got. That's what they have. And so he says, at my signal, I want you to throw down your little jar of clay. It's going to shatter, but it's got oil in it. So then you can use that to light your torch. Throw your jar down, light the torch, and blow your trumpet. We're all going to do that at the same time. So on my signal, everybody go. So here it is. It's after midnight. It's the middle, what they call the middle watch. So maybe 2-3 in the morning. We just don't know. But it's definitely late. It's definitely dark. And here comes out of nowhere. There's no light at all. And then all of a sudden, there's 300 torches and trumpets blowing everywhere. And people are waking up and have no idea what's happening. Totally disoriented. When they see that many torches and hear that many trumpets, they think, surely there are thousands and thousands of men among us and we have been overrun. And so the next thing you see is crazy. But notice, the Israelites aren't fighting. All they've been told to do is light their torches and blow their trumpets. And then it says they just stand there. And God starts to fight for them. Because the Midianites are totally overcome with fear. I want you to look at verse 22 of chapter 7. It says, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. The thousands upon thousands of Midianites in the dark start fighting themselves, start killing each other. And Israel's just standing there with torches watching the whole thing as the encircled people are just turning and swinging at everybody around them, killing each other. Israel doesn't raise a sword in this battle. Not a sword. And so then, once the battle is obviously lost, whoever has survived is now going to make a run for it. And Gideon is going to call this army and everybody else now who's been around, hey, let's go chase them. Let's go, you know, route the enemy for sure, for one more time. And that's going to take us into chapter 8. So we're going to end our story here. But chapter 7 ends with the Midianites being chased across the Jordan River and two of the really bad kings of the Midianites being meeting their dreadful end, which we'll pass over that, but they're dead. What you need to know, if we were going to go forward, you need to know that there are actually two Gideons. Well, one guy, but two different versions of the same guy. There's the Gideon that we know and love from chapter 6 and 7. And then there's this other guy, Gideon, from chapter 8. And we'll talk about him next week. But I want to focus on this first guy, this first Gideon. I want you to note his humility, his attitude, his character, and his faith. It's an incredible character. And the way that God deals with him and the way that God transforms this man hiding in a wine press to a leader of 300 against thousands. And so we need to turn back to our passage that we originally mentioned, because there's just so many things about it. And there's a lot more that I wish I could share with you about Gideon's story, but I promised the parade folks that I'd get them out on time. And so I'm going to have to just note a couple of things. If people just get up and start leaving, no, they have to go decorate a float. So, but I'm going to do my best. So first thing is, I want you to notice human nature and the way that God deals with humans. So Israel's in this bad situation and they've been oppressed, and so finally after several years they cry out for help. And we've seen this cycle, but what we're gonna see here is actually a little bit different. This is a little bit different of a cycle. And instead of a judge that we normally see, God is gonna send first a prophet. I don't know if you noticed that when we read our passage, but the first thing God does is he sends a prophet. Why? Well, if you're a parent, you know exactly why God sent a prophet first. You know the answer already. Because how many times have you had this conversation with your kids? Are you sorry just because you got in trouble? Or are you sorry because you recognize that your behavior was bad? Right? Are you sorry just because I caught you and there's consequences? Are you sorry, meaning I don't want to be like this, I don't want to do this bad behavior? That's what the prophet is asking here. There is a difference between regret and repentance. Everybody feels regret over things that happened. Hey, I feel bad about how this happened. The question is, do you repent of it? Do you want it to be a different outcome? Do you want to change the way things happened or not? Are you really sorry for your behavior, or you just want the bad consequences to go away? That's what God is asking Israel. Do you just want me to get rid of the Midianites? Is that really all you're crying out for help for? Or are you crying out for help because you realize that you have broken our relationship by your infidelity, by your unfaithfulness? That's the question of the prophet here. And it's one that we need to ask ourselves. Am I saying sorry because I'm in trouble and I need your help? Or am I saying sorry because I recognize who you are and that I don't want to have a relationship with you that looks like this? I want it to be better. After the prophet comes, we then see an angel of the Lord. Most scholars think this is probably actually Jesus here. It's a little bit confusing. We don't know 100%, but it appears as though this is Jesus, and he's going to show up, and he's actually going to talk to Gideon. And so he comes to Gideon, and he finds him where he's at. He's hiding in this wine press. He's working. How is he addressed? How does this angel of the Lord address Gideon? He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, if this was in a movie, it might sound like sarcasm. Hey there, mighty man of valor, hiding in the middle of a cellar doing your work, mighty man. But they don't think that's what this is. Jesus is not using sarcasm here. He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man." And that makes all the difference. So I want you to write this down. What God thinks about you is way more important than your circumstances. What God says about you is so much more important. And God calls Gideon a mighty man of valor because he knows what he's going to do with this man. He knows how he's going to transform him. He knows how he's going to send his Holy Spirit to be with him. Most people would say, hey, Gideon's a coward. This guy has no business leading an army. None. But that's not what God says about him. And he does the same with hero after hero in the Bible. Think about David, the least of the family. Think about Moses, right? And this calling of Gideon is very similar to Moses. He just keeps coming up with excuses. But God, I can't do that. But God, I can't. But God. And God just says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to be the one. This is what God says about Gideon, a mighty man of valor. The presence of God is going to change everything for him. So just remember that God doesn't see you or characterize you in the way that the world does. We could say that God sees you through Jesus' glasses. When he looks at you, he sees you through Jesus' glasses. He sees the holiness and the righteousness of Christ when he looks at you. So our call is to read Scripture and to know truth, to know what God says about us, instead of listening to the labels of the world. Instead of listening to the labels of the world. If we believe those, we're not acting in faith. We have to believe what the Word says about us. And that means we are beloved sons and daughters of the King. And we need to believe that about ourselves. So what God thinks about you is most important. It's what matters. Okay, next thing. Notice the patience and the kindness that God shows to Israel, and especially to Gideon. I love this story because I would say I'm kind of like Gideon. I have questions, and Gideon asked some pretty good questions to God. Hey, why is all this stuff happening? And where are all these great miracles that our grandparents talked about in the Exodus? And you know, I have questions. I have hesitations. I would prefer to have proofs and assurances before I step out in these great acts of faith. And I love that Gideon keeps saying things like, hey, God, don't be mad, but can I just ask you one more thing? Can I just? He wants to know without a doubt that God is going to work. And God could smite him. Or God could say, hey, you know what? Guess what? Change of plans. You were the guy, but you're a weakling, and your hesitations have disqualified you. Too bad. He doesn't. He is so gracious to Gideon here. And we have to know that he's the same with us. Be honest with God about where you are. Ask for courage. Ask for help. That's what Gideon does. God, I don't understand this, and I'm scared. Can you help me? And he does. If God is this patient with Gideon, he will be with us too. And so maybe I would just say, related to this, I want you to also write this down. We see the hand of God when we step out in faith. Or say it differently. Stepping out on faith is when we see the hand of God. See, God has given Gideon a calling, and Gideon at some point is going to have to act on that calling. But what's amazing about this story is that God keeps helping. It's almost like breadcrumbs along the way for Gideon. Like, hey, we got to this far. Great job. Let me show you something more about me and how I can win this battle. Let me show you how I am able. Just one more step. Keep coming, Gideon. He assures him more and more as he obeys. Gideon needed reassurances, and God gives them as. He doesn't give every one of them before. He gives them as. And I think that's an important thing we need to remember. God doesn't give us the whole book beforehand to say, hey, this is what it's going to be, and this is what you're going to do on Monday, and then on Tuesday, and on Wednesday. No, we have to start moving in faith. And God will give assurances along the way. As we go, we will see his hand. That's when we see the hand of God, is as we are moving in faith. One of my favorite things about this story is that the night before the big battle, the time where Gideon is probably the most scared, God offers reassurances. He says, hey, you want to see my hand at work? Go down and look at the enemy camp. See what I've already done for you. They're terrified, and it's all because of God. It's all because of the dreams he's put in the heads of these soldiers, these enemy warriors. So lastly, I'll just say this. This story is all about God, all about what he did. Remember we said, Israel didn't swing a sword in this story. They didn't win the battle. They went in with torches, and they went in with trumpets. And we saw it in verse 22. The Lord set every man's sword against his comrade. Who did it? The Lord. He's the one who did this. One of the things that we see in Scripture, one of the major themes, one of the major threads of the Bible is that God is the one who accomplishes. God gets the glory from all these stories. And God loves to accomplish in unique and amazing ways so that everyone will know that it was God who did it. Not with an army of 32,000 or even 10,000, but with an army of 300, simply carrying torches. No one gets to boast in that story. No one. God gets the glory. And he does the same in the New Testament as he sends Jesus to be born in a manger in the lowliest of circumstances. Christ gets the victory once and for all, not by conquering Jerusalem and sitting on a throne, but by handing his life over to be beaten and be put on a cross. He conquers by dying? What in the world is going on here? God saves in unique ways so that he gets the glory. We did nothing. Jesus paid it all. And so times when it looks like evil has conquered, Jesus is going to win. He does that all the time in Scripture, and he does it all the time in our lives. And he uses jars of clay, which I think is hilarious that it's here in this story. These jars of clay get to go into battle. And we see that reference again in Corinthians. We are jars of clay then, and that we hold the glory and beauty of Christ in these broken, crummy little vessels. God gets the glory by using these little jars of clay. He does it in Gideon's story. He does it today. We're the jars of clay. God does what the wise could never guess, could never understand. And as Brian read just a few minutes ago, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. This is the story of the gospel. And you and I who are in Christ get to be a part of it. And we say, God gets the glory. I can boast of nothing. Everything is him. In 1844, which is 180 years ago, if you're trying to do the math, there was a group of pioneer farmers, and they decided to start meeting to study the Word of God and just to worship together in 1844. And if you know anything about the history through the 1840s up into through the 1900s, that's a hard time of life. I can't imagine the hardships that they would have endured and that they continued to walk in faith. And then the worst thing imaginable happened. Their church burned down. What did they do? Was that the end of that church? No. They said, hey, let's build again. And this time they built it out of brick. And they stayed in that building for 100 years. And at that point, they're worshiping in a town that doesn't even exist anymore, yet the church still does. But they sensed that God was calling them to do something different, to do something bold, to make a step of faith. And that step was to move. We're leaving what matters most to us, that we're going to move. In faith, we're going to do that. And the reason they did that was so that they could expand their ministry. They could expand evangelism, make more of a difference in the world. That was the point. And so they bought land on faith, and they started to build on faith. And in the fall of 1996, they started to see some of the fruits of that faith. And God provided reassurances to them all along the way. He didn't give them the whole story at the beginning. They just got a little bit, some breadcrumbs along the way to keep going in faith. And over the last 28 years, God has done some pretty amazing things as reassurances to show that he is with them, that he is blessing their ministry. If you come and look at the signatures that are up here, they are exactly to the week of 28 years ago. I think that's hilarious. There's some that are like today, 28 years ago, people writing prayers and scriptures of, we are doing this as a step of faith. We're doing this for the glory of God. And so it was really cool for me this week. We pulled this carpet up earlier and just had some chances to kind of look through all of these names and people we get to celebrate their faith. We get to celebrate their devotion to God. I just think that's so cool. The signatures that are praising God for the ministry that has already happened and that will come. And I guess I would say we're standing on their faith. I'm literally standing on the blessings of others who walked out on faith. How many of you were here 28 years ago? Raise your hands if you were here. Yeah, look around. There are some of you that are here. Most of the people that are here, we might say, are the product of that ministry. We're the product of the last 28 years of this chapter in Kishwaukee's history. And so what now? Praise God for his faithfulness. Now what? Do we just stay put? Do we just keep doing same old things forever and ever? I'm convinced, and our church leadership is convinced, that God is on the move here. He has been, he is, and he will be. And there's so much more to come. God is not done in this place. And I think even putting down carpet is an investment in the future. You don't put down carpet in a church that you think is gonna die. That'd be a waste of money. We're not doing that. We're putting down carpet because we think we need to grow. We think there's so much more that still needs to happen here. We are investing in the future. God has called us, and he continues to assure us that more is still to come, and it is. He is up to something, and so I would say I don't have all the answers. I don't have the blueprint. He didn't give me the book, but I think we're supposed to follow the breadcrumbs and keep moving forward in faith. And I just have this sense that something big is coming. I don't, like I said, I don't have all the answers to it, but I'm telling you, I think something big is coming. The question for you and me is this: are we going to trust God in it? Are we trusting in what he's going to do in this church and through this church? Are we willing to be used more? Some of you would say, I already did this stuff. We did this 28 years ago. I get to retire from faith. I don't have to trust anymore. No, it doesn't work that way. We keep trusting. We keep moving in forward in faith. Are we willing to be used by God more here? Are we up for more? God, through Jesus Christ, has called Kishwaukee a church of valor, a mighty church of valor. He did that a long time ago. He continues to do that. And do we believe what he says about us? Will we follow where he leads us? Mighty church of valor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for stories like Gideon, where you equipped a man who had no business leading an army. And you're still in the business of changing people and changing lives and changing eternities, and you are still using your people to do that and to walk in faith and to follow you. Father, would you strengthen each of us? Would you help us to see where you are leading? Father, we don't want to do things on our own, but would you give us the courage to follow where you lead, to listen to your call for us, that we would go. And in our lives every day, we fight the same battles as Gideon. We hide in our wine presses, afraid of all that's around us. And you've called us not to do that. You are also calling us mighty people of valor. So the problems in our lives that we think are too big to overcome, through Jesus, you have defeated everything there could ever be. And you've just called us to follow in faith what Jesus has already done. God, help us to do that, not to fear, but to look at Jesus. Help us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.